Prayer. I don't know, prayer might even be a bigger mystery than communion. Not quite sure how it works, not always able to see the difference that it makes. Sometimes we are, but sometimes we aren't given that privilege. I checked back and I know that I preached about prayer in March during Lent. I guess Lent's as good a time as any to preach about prayer. But I wondered as I prepared for today, is it too soon to talk about prayer again? Or maybe it's not soon enough. Maybe should be talking about prayer more often. In this passage this morning, the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray. It sounds strange to ask God to teach us to pray. I've often heard people say, I can't pray aloud. I don't know what to pray. And someone else might just say, well, just pray what's on your heart. And yet even Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome that sometimes when we are left up to just praying what's on our heart, we don't always pray what we ought to pray. This text in some ways seems to counter the idea that we should just pray from the heart, that we should just pray what comes naturally. Because Jesus does respond to their request, not with just pray what's on your heart, but with some specifics. Famous German Christian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Prayer does not simply mean pouring out one's heart. It means rather to find the way to God and to speak to God whether our hearts are empty or full." As I thought about the idea of Jesus teaching us to pray, I also realized when Jesus said, "When you pray," that can mean different things. How to pray can be expressed differently. One of the ways that when we ask how to pray could be, what do we pray about? What's the content of our prayers? And Jesus provides that for us in this prayer that we are given this morning. It's interesting that we call it the Lord's Prayer because it's really not a prayer that you would find Jesus having to pray. It's a prayer that's not really about the Lord. It's a very human prayer. It's a prayer that is really a way that we acknowledge our humanity, that we acknowledge our need for God, that we acknowledge that we can't do this on our own. We pray for forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, recognizing our guilt. We pray, "Lord, lead us," recognizing that we are lost and prone to wander. We pray, "Give us," recognizing our dependence upon God for things. We pray, "Deliver us," recognizing that we are vulnerable to being led astray or finding ourselves needing deliverance. You see, the Lord's Prayer is one way that we can say, "Lord, you are God, and we aren't. Lord, you are God, and we need you." But there's other important things to notice in this prayer that Jesus has provided for us. I'm going to pick and choose a few things because preachers have made long series out of the Lord's Prayer, sometimes 6 or 8 week Bible studies just on studying this prayer that Jesus taught us. But a few important things I want to pull out this morning, and one of those is that it's not just a way for us to say we need God. The prayer also expresses our desire to be in line with what God wants for us. "Thy kingdom come," we pray. Aldous Huxley, a humanist philosopher, got it right when talking about this part of the Lord's Prayer, when he said, "Praying for thy kingdom to come is the same thing as praying, may my kingdom go. How often are our prayers about what we want? I have a relative who used to routinely pray for a parking space close to the doors of the store in the mall so they wouldn't have to walk so far. But we do tend to pray for what we want, whether it's healing, whether it's children that will listen to us, whether it's a little bit more money so we have a little more comfortable life. Whatever it is, we are prone to praying for what we want. But Jesus helps us to start our prayer by praying for what God wants, for bringing our desires, our hopes and dreams in line with God's. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," it's not just a prayer of wishful thinking. It's not just something we hope God does. God, please do this. Bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. There's something inherent in our asking. Instead of just saying, "God, please do this," there is the idea that we too will be at work to make this happen. Immediately in this prayer, we move not only to praying for God's kingdom come, but for us to be a part of bringing that kingdom when we say, "Lord, forgive us." Not just forgive us, Lord. That's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to want to be relieved of our guilt, to want to be forgiven for the things we've done wrong, to be forgiven of our sin, for those times when we don't do what God wants us to do, or sometimes more often when we don't do the things God wants us to do. But in the next part of the prayer, Jesus has us committing to what someone calls reflexive forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive. I think there's more of a connection between thy kingdom coming and our praying for God to forgive us as we forgive than we see at first glance. Because one of the ways that we work in bringing God's reign to earth is through showing others the same forgiveness, the same grace, the same mercy that God has showed us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive. One of the ways we can bring God's reign to earth is through acting like God acts towards us. And yet when I think about that, that's putting all of our eggs in a pretty fragile basket, isn't it? Somehow limiting God's forgiveness to our ability to forgive. Now, I could probably preach 3 sermons on exploring that and what that means and how that gets lived out. And not all biblical scholars, not all commentators, not all preachers are fully in agreement on how that kind of reflexive forgiveness works, because it does seem to make God's grace dependent upon our ability to give grace. And if it's one thing we're taught from very early in Sunday school, is that grace is free, it's unearned, it's unmerited. So this passage can present some problems for us, but in reality what we are saying is, "Lord, help us to forgive as you forgive. Help us to be at work through our relationships, through our actions towards others, in a way that brings your very reign to the place in which we live." So Jesus gives us this prayer to pray. Maybe I hit one of your favorite spots, maybe I missed it, but there'll be other opportunities to preach on the Lord's Prayer. But I want to get to the parable too. I want to get to this next little story that Jesus shares with us. Because not only does he tell us how to pray in giving us the content of our prayers, but Jesus teaches us how to pray in the attitude we bring, in how we approach prayer. Now, I've done a lot of reading, and not just this week, but over the years, and heard sermons and had discussions about this parable of the man knocking on the door at night asking for bread, and there's a long cultural background to that, and the difficult place it put the friend who was in the house, and how it was really a way of bringing shame upon yourself to not be able to provide bread for a guest, and how the person in the house was really helping the person at the door escape being shamed by the community. But really what most people I came across pulled out of this prayer was that we should be persistent in prayer. And I don't know about you, but when I read this story, when you heard it this morning, I didn't see persistence. I wonder if sometimes in our head we mix up the story of the unjust judge and the widow who kept asking for justice over and over and over again, and pretty soon the judge just said, you know what, I'm going to give it to her because I'm tired of her asking. Well, we would expect, if this was a story about persistence, that we would have the man knocking on the door repeatedly. But in our story, the man only knocks once. He only makes one request. I don't think this is so much a story about praying in persistence, although there's a place for that, and that's another. I've got all these good sermons on prayer now as we go through this morning. I'll have to find time to preach some of them. But our passage that we read this morning said about because of his boldness, but I like the Contemporary English Bible. It says, because of his brashness, because of the audacity that he had to knock on someone else's door in the middle of the night and to ask for something that he needed for his own good. Because of his brashness, the man gave him the bread. Do we ever think about going to God brashly? With confidence, with boldness, to ask for those things that we desire. Sometimes we're taught that brashness is not the proper way to ask. We're not supposed to be bold, we're supposed to be humble. But Jesus tells us to approach God with a certain boldness, a certain brashness, with a certain confidence. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open. Going to God, confident that God will answer our prayers. Now there's a danger in those words. We love the chorus we sang this morning. There's the image of Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door of knock. Many stained glass windows have been created with that imagery. But it's there's a danger in that, because it makes it seem like prayer is magic, and that whatever we ask for, God will give us. As Roger Howe, a Methodist pastor, wrote, if prayer works, right, if it's a matter of asking and receiving, of seeking and finding, of knocking and the door being open, if prayer works, then Pastor Howe said it doesn't work very well, because we all know of times where that's not the way prayer seems to function for us. And I don't think Jesus is telling us that. I don't think Jesus is telling us, ask for whatever you want to ask for and it'll be given. Seek for whatever you want to seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to whatever it is you want. In fact, if we approach prayer like that, then we're probably going to be in trouble. If we see prayer as a way for God to give us what we want, then we're probably going to be disappointed. C.S. Lewis spoke about prayer like this. The very question of whether prayer works, he wrote, puts us in the wrong frame of mind. Works, we talk about, as if it were magic or a machine. Prayer is, in a sense, a petition. But he goes on to say, prayer is really about God showing himself to us. And so I think there's truth to what Jesus said about asking and seeking and knocking. But Jesus makes it very clear at the end of this passage about what it is that God so readily gives us. And we'll get to that in a moment. I think the point of this story is, yes, we pray with boldness, but we can pray with boldness and with brashness because this passage illustrates God's readiness to answer our prayer. Sometimes we feel God is like that parent that doesn't want to give up the car keys, and we have to keep begging and begging and conniving. But God wants to give us those things that are good for us. God wants to give us His kingdom on earth. God wants to give us forgiveness. God wants to give us daily bread. God wants to deliver us from temptation. God wants us to experience His presence and His grace and His mercy. This story and the bits that follow it have caused some confusion. Some look at it as a comparison. Well, the man in the story answered the door, that's how God answers the door for us. The father doesn't give a scorpion when someone asks for an egg. That's how God responds to us. But really, they aren't a comparison. It's a contrast. It's a form of arguing from the lesser to the greater. Jesus tells us in this passage that if this is how these characters act, if this is how evil people act, if this is how a friend who's sleeping at night acts, how much more will God respond to our prayers? If these people act like that, then we can be assured of God giving us what God desires for us to have. And that finally brings us to the crux of Jesus' teaching here. For he says, there is one thing that we can be assured of receiving, and that's God's Holy Spirit, God's presence, God's constant abiding with us. It's really about, in many ways, God's love. Experiencing God's love, experiencing God's presence, experiencing God's grace. Madeleine L'Engle kind of caught this idea of prayer being first and foremost about our love relationship with God, where over a long weekend, she and her husband Paul were waiting on his biopsy results. And she kept praying, Lord, please don't let it be cancer. Someone suggested to her that her prayer was invalid because either it was already cancer or it wasn't. But she said, I can't live with that. I think that the heart overrides the intellect and insists on praying. And if we don't pray according to the needs of our hearts, we repress our deepest longings. And so she prayed as her heart needed to pray. But later, after they found out the cancer was terminal, she wondered in her writings if her prayers had been wasted because they didn't work. But she rightly concluded, prayer is about love, and love is never wasted. May our prayers be about love, about our loving relationship with God, about God's kingdom coming to earth, about God giving us not what we want, but what we need. May our prayers and our desires always match with God's, and may we always experience receiving what we ask for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.